Wow, Thanksgiving's over. The race to Christmas has begun. How many of you have your decorations up? How many of you have all of your Christmas shopping done? Anybody? Ooh, I hate you. I'm sorry. I wasn't going to say that. Blessed are you. I have one gift bought. My brother called me up on the middle of, Friday, Black Friday, and said, "Hi, I'm at Macy's, and I've discovered my Christmas gift that you can give me. If I buy it, will you give me the money?" So I do have one checklist, okay? Officially, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, the season that we prepare for the coming of Jesus. It's a time when we remember the gifts of God, of his love and of his presence and his forgiveness. But it's also a time to remember that he's coming again. There's an old Scottish pastor who used to ask his congregation, "Do you believe that Jesus is coming today? Do you?" I have a friend who believed that Jesus might come at any time. I remember being with her the night before her wedding, and her comment was, "I believe he's coming, but I hope he doesn't come tonight." We believe, but we have things that we want to do first, right? There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and Jesus' return is mentioned no less than 318 times in those chapters. Statistically, one verse in every 25 mentions the Lord's return. You know, the religious people of Jesus' day missed his coming. It wasn't hard. God had been silent for about 500 years. They pretty much had their own agendas of how they thought things were going to be done. Rome was the dominant world power. And yet, it was the non-religious wise men from the East and Herod, the puppet king of Rome, who didn't miss Jesus. Today, we're going to continue our series on the parables. And we're going to take a look at three parables that talk about the second coming of Jesus. They're all in the 12th chapter of Luke. Chapter 12, verse 35 begins like this. "Be dressed," Jesus said, "ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open up the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that the servant says to himself, 'My master has taken a long time in coming,' and then he begins to beat up on the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers." It's pretty gruesome. I think Jesus might want us to take him seriously here. And there's a number of things that we could talk about concerning these verses, but this morning, I have my own three that we're going to look at. Tim had his three. I have my three. Three things that God has impressed upon me over the last couple years. First is this whole idea of being ready. What keeps us from being ready? I mean, the parable highlights a number of things. The cares of this life, eating and drinking, self-indulgence, self-assertion, laziness. Probably the one that caught me off guard was sleep due to weariness. I don't know about you, but I value my sleep. And I'm one of those people who need 8 to 9 hours of sleep every night. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah. But here Jesus is calling us not to sleep, to not do the very thing that would come natural, and instead to stay awake, to be watching, to be looking for opportunities to serve, to be found doing what we are called to do. Tim Keller, in his sermon on this passage, notes that Jesus is here saying that he's going to come at a time of darkness, at a time when we're tired, at a time of danger, a time of battle fatigue, at a time when it's all too natural to take a break and to fall asleep. And then Keller asks this question. He says, what happens when you fall asleep? You begin to dream, right? And Keller says, might it be that Jesus is here warning us about following the wrong dreams? I read a story recently in a devotional that I was using. It was about a famous artist who was painting a mural beneath the dome of a great cathedral. One day, he and his assistant were standing on top of the working platform that was built under the dome, and the artist was admiring his work. It seemed incredibly beautiful to him, and he was intoxicated by what he achieved, by his genius and his abilities. He couldn't take his eyes off of his own masterpiece, and to take it all into a better advantage, he took a step backwards, and then he took another step backwards, and another, until one more step would plunge him to his death on that stone floor way below him. His assistant saw what was happening, and with amazing presence of mind, he took the bucket of paint he was holding, and he threw it all over the mural. Stopping in his tracks, the artist cried out in anger, "You've spoiled my picture!" "Yes, sir," his assistant replied, "but I've saved your life, so you will live to paint again." The devotional author commented, "It may seem to you at times that God has spoiled your picture, that all you hope to accomplish with all of your talents and gifting and all of your great performance abilities and your success and all your great ideas is all of a sudden ruined. You resent that God has allowed it to happen, but the Holy Spirit quietly speaks to you. Yes, indeed I have spoiled your picture, but I saved your life to paint again. But now the hand that holds the brush will be the hand of God." When Tim asked me to preach, he asked that I do a sermon on gratitude in keeping with Thanksgiving. And then he emailed me and asked if I would use a parable so we'd continue to keep the series going. So what does this parable have to do with gratitude? Well, I think the last few years have been a little bit like God throwing paint on the mural we as a church were painting. It is as if God woke us up from the wrong dream. And I'm grateful. Grateful that as we look into this Christmas, we are ready for Jesus to take up the paintbrush and use us as a church in his work. We're ready by the hand of Jesus to paint again, but this time following his dreams rather than ours. Dreams that involve all of us being all in. Today, we're handing out our annual Christmas devotion. One of the devotions in here is written by Marilyn McGeary. She writes this: "I've always known that God's plan was better than my plan. But this year, I truly believe it. It was around August that I found myself thankful for an unusual gift. For the first time in 2 years, I felt thankful for the church split. I mean, it sounds like a weird thing to be thankful for when so much hurt and pain happened from all sides. But I'm coming to an understanding that God's plan was ultimately greater than I expected. It called me out of a place of comfort and routine and challenged my faith and complacency. Through healing and prayer, I know that God has his loving and gracious hand in the whole process. It has brought deeper and more meaningful relationships, awareness of newcomers, and a stronger bond with all generations at Glenkirk. This year, we've seen a surge in new women coming to IMONS on Friday mornings, and there are children from so many new families attending Awanas on Wednesday night, just to name a few. God is here at Glenkirk, and he's doing big things through our brokenness. You know, I've been at Glenkirk through a number of milestones. Maybe the one I remember most is all the work and effort it took to move into this new facility. I remember getting a phone call when I was at my desk up in Bend, Oregon. I was offered the opportunity to come down and interview for a job here. I can still remember the words of the PNC on the telephone saying, we're moving into a new facility. We're building a new church so that more people can come to know Glenkirk. And we want to hit the ground running. There was a sense of excitement and anticipation. And then a few years later, we moved. And I can still remember the response. It was kind of like, oh, we made it. Now is the time to take a break from all the hard work. And here Jesus is saying, don't let your light go out. Be ready. I mean, Tim Peck might be coming, but the master has not returned yet. The work is not yet finished. This is not the time to go to sleep. This is the time to press on. You know, on our side walls, it reminds us that everybody matters, that everybody has a calling, that life is a daring adventure. Each of us has a part to play as Glenkirk moves ahead. One of the things that I have learned these last years is that church is not about the pastor. It's not about the staff. It's not so much about what happens here on Sunday morning. The church is about all of the covenant partners. Each person being all in, each one of us using our individual gifts to care for and to bring others to Jesus, to serve those who are weak and oppressed. The church is more about what we do Monday to Saturday. Sunday we come and get filled up so we can go back out and do God's kingdom work. What's your gifting? What work are you involved in? Being awake and alert is using all of our energy and our imagination and our resources as God holds the paintbrush in our hands, painting the picture that he wants to paint. Actually, on the patio today, Tom Ivey stopped me, and he said, you know, there's another story I heard one time. He said, it's about all of us standing in front of a canvas, and God tells us to paint the canvas yellow, and so we paint it all yellow. And then God comes along, and he throws blue on it. And we go, huh? What'd you do? Did I get it wrong? And there's kind of silence. And after a few minutes, we understand that it's our obedience and God's work working together to make what God really wants green. Blue and yellow make green. So first, I know it feels like it's time to take it easy. And this is not probably the sermon you expected to hear. The holidays are busy enough. But isn't that why we need to listen up now more than ever? Now is not the time to get distracted. Now is the time to get into the game. The work is not done. I am thankful that God is not finished with us, but has reminded us and positioned us to paint the picture he wants painted as we do his kingdom work. By the way, where has God thrown paint on the ceiling of your life in order to get your attention? Might you today say thank you to him? Might you enter into what he is doing rather than asking him to bless what you are doing? Might you enter into the story that he is writing rather than asking him to help you with the story that you want to write? There's something else these parables highlight. Did you notice how the parables talked about when the master returns, he's going to turn the tables and he's going to begin to serve the servants? I mean, that's an awesome picture. In some ways, it's a foreshadowing of what Jesus is soon going to be doing when he's in the upper room with his disciples. And he gets down and he washes their feet. And then he goes out and he performs that ultimate act of service by dying on a cross, by standing in the place of the disciples, by doing the very thing that the disciples couldn't do for themselves, spending his life in order that they might have life. But really, aren't masters to be served? Jesus comes instead serving. It's all backwards, and yet it's so cool. It's both symbolic and prophetic. We are to be like Jesus. Jesus says it this way: if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Now, I got to tell you, I don't like crosses. And washing feet isn't easy. I've done it. It's uncomfortable and vulnerable. And you know what? I'm tired, and I don't have time right now. And when am I going to get served? And when am I going to get filled up? Jesus will return. And when he comes, he will turn the tables and serve us. But now is the time to serve as he served. You know, for years, I used to read during this Advent season kind of the lectionary readings for Advent, the portions of Scripture that people kind of specifically put aside to be read during this time of the season. I remember when I first started to do that, I expected that those readings would be filled with all of the Scripture promises that went with all of the gifts of Christmas. Promises like Jesus' peace and love and his joy. But what I found instead were warnings and commands. How many of us open up Scriptures to find the promises of God in order to hopefully make our life better for that day? And here Jesus is saying, the time for me to serve you, that will come. But now is the time to finish the work of serving. There's work to be done. It's about my work, my painting. Just don't read for the promises. Heed the commands. But having said that, there is a way that Jesus serves us now. It's through the provision of his Holy Spirit. It's through the gift of prayer. One author I read recently said, posed this question. He says, do you profess Jesus or do you allow Jesus to possess you? You see, professing Jesus says, I believe so I can go to heaven someday. But allowing him to possess us means living out of his energy and his life and his forgiveness and his provision and his giftings, both spiritually and physically, using all of my talents and my resources and the circumstances of my life, my family and friends, my jobs, things I do Monday to Friday, as a way to touch others. It is living Holy Spirit-empowered lives. It's entering into his story, his picture. But how do we do that? How do we let Jesus possess us? Quite simply by being all in, by doing everything, even raising our children and managing our marriages and all of our Monday to Friday activities out of dependence on him, out of a relationship with him. And how do we do that? Quite simply, it begins with prayer. But how many of us spend very much significant time doing the work of prayer? Oh, we send up the popcorn prayers. We tell God what we need, what we want him to do, or what we want him to do in the lives of our friends and family. But do we really wait on him and let him give us our marching orders? In that bulletin today, we again gave you what we passed out last Easter, during the Lenten season leading up to Easter. One author I read recently, the author who kind of wrote for our women's Bible study this year, challenged all of us to spend 30 minutes a day in prayer. He said, what would happen if everybody spent 30 minutes in prayer every day? I mean, could you imagine how much power of God would be released through us? This doesn't call for 30 minutes. It only calls for 20, okay? 15 minutes in the morning, 5 at night. But I'm going to challenge you this Advent season, as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth, as we prepare for the coming of Jesus, as we prepare for the new things that Jesus has for Glenkirk, as we move forward, as we prepare for Pastor Tim Peck's coming, will you commit to praying every day this prayer card, at least during the Advent season? You see, when God threw paint on the ceiling of Glenkirk, so to speak, I began to learn that church is not a building. It's not about Sunday worship. It's the people. It's about all of us being all in, all of us staying awake to God's work and his ways. And two, I learned that to profess Jesus so we can go to heaven someday isn't really enough. What we really need to do is allow Jesus to possess us, which means doing the uncomfortable, being willing to take up a cross. It means doing things in his power and in his ways by doing the work of prayer. But finally, I was reminded of one other thing. I was reminded of how important it is to take care of that which is sacred. The last parable in this chapter begins with two questions. Peter asked Jesus, who are you talking to, the masses or to us? And Jesus, in his usual indirect way, answers a question with a question. Who's the wise and faithful servant? You see, Jesus was talking to those he'd left in charge. He's talking to all of us. Who's the wise and faithful servant? It's the one who cares for that which is precious to, that which belongs to the master. We are to nurture and to care for those Jesus cares about, rather than abuse them or disregard them or put them down. And so I would ask you, when was the last time you beat up on somebody recently? And yet, one of the authors I read talked about how when Solomon built his temple in the Old Testament, on the day that they dedicated that temple, the glory of God, the very weightiness, the fullness, the presence of God came and so filled the temple that the priests couldn't go in and work. In the New Testament, Paul writes that we are the temple of God. That each of us who have given our lives to Jesus now has within them the glory of God, the very fullness of God, the weightiness of God, the power of God, the very presence of God. As Christ's followers filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the glory of God within you. Do you believe it? Do you carry yourself like you believe it? Do you let others see him in you? But here's another question. How are you treating the glory of God sitting next to you or in front of you? Are you thankful for them? Do you even know them? How are you treating the glory of God within yourself? Do you beat up on yourself? That same author talked about how in our culture today we've lost a sense of the sacred. You know, that awe-inspiring, don't touch, it's special, set apart sense of something. Anybody watch the royal wedding a couple months ago? In royalty, there's a sense of the sacred. I mean, nobody would call Queen Elizabeth Liz. Maybe her mother, but I don't think so. I mean, it's her majesty. You don't even bump into her. You don't stick your hand out and say, hey, hi, Elizabeth, how you doing? I mean, you don't do it. The person next to you is royalty. They're the son or the daughter of the king of all of creation. And so are you. You are royalty. You're sacred. But there's more. That family member you saw last Thursday, the one that drives you completely up a tree that still doesn't know Jesus, they're precious to Jesus. And that neighbor that you wished had moved a long time ago, and that office worker who stabs you in the back, or that person who lives halfway around the world that you don't even know their name of, but they're going to bed tonight cold and in fear, they are also precious to Jesus. Jesus cares about them. Everyone has a calling. We're all called to be stewards of Jesus's possessions. They are sacred. We've been given a great trust to care for those that Jesus cares for. When we talk negative or down or take people for granted or ignore either people or God's creation or even ourselves, we might as well be trampling on that which is sacred. So this Thanksgiving, what am I thankful for? I'm grateful for the ways that God messed up our painting, our work, so we could do his work. I'm grateful for all of you who have stepped up and worked so hard. I'm grateful that God isn't finished with us. I'm grateful that God deems us of great value, that he's put his glory in us. And I'm grateful that Jesus is coming back, that it's not so much about this life as it is the kingdom that he is currently building. And I, for one, with the grace of the Holy Spirit, plan to keep working and waiting and entering into his plans rather than asking him to bless mine. Not professing Jesus alone, but allowing Jesus to possess me. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for all the times that we have allowed professing you to be enough. Holy Spirit, come, possess us. Give us the energy we need to continue to do your work. And especially during this season, may we not get sidetracked, but continue to do what you call us to do. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, more than anything, Jesus wants to get to know you. He wants you to know that you are precious to him. Ask him to make himself known to you, to come into your life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for all of your gifts. In the name of Jesus, amen.